Thank you very much. Sometimes it doesn't feel like it's been. I've got an echo in my head. Is it just in my head? Sometimes it doesn't feel like it's been 12 years. And other times it feels like it's been a lot more than 12 years. I do believe that 12 years ago when I started, my hair was not this color. And things like when you hear Vic say, "I have a poem," adds years to your life. Because if you don't know Vic, you don't know what's coming out of his mouth. How many of you here know who Leonard Nimoy is? He was Spock. He was the original Spock. You Trekkies remember him as that. But back in probably the 70s, he also narrated a television show. And it was called In Search Of. Anybody remember that? All you young people? No. That was back probably when... I still have an echo in my head. No, that's off. Oh, well. Whoa. Should I just keep talking there? Larry's going to get, he's going to get it dialed in. I know he is. Everybody turn around and look at Larry. Excuse me. I think it's better. Is it better? I don't care. He did a show that was called In Search Of, and they would go in search of Bigfoot, or the Loch Ness Monster, or... Noah's Ark, and the History Channel has been running a series, and it's called The Greatest Mysteries or something like that. And one of them they did was on the Ark of the Covenant. Now, as everyone, if you've seen Indiana Jones, everyone knows the Ark of the Covenant. Do we have a picture of that, Kim Brake? Excuse me. There's the Ark of the Covenant. And there is a lot of speculation and theories floating around, and I watch the History Channel. I would not recommend watching the History Channel if you want biblical truth. I watched one the History Channel did on Jesus, and they have all these experts on there, and, you know, expert, the dean of religious studies or whatever. And I was watching one on the life of Jesus because around Easter time, everybody's doing something about Jesus. And so I watched it. And they were talking to this one professor, and he actually said when Jesus had missed his opportunity to excel politically, when he refused to take that spot. He said he had thousands and thousands and thousands of followers, but he just refused to take that step into the political realm, and it was a missed opportunity. And I'm like, you're an idiot. Jesus came as God incarnate for one thing and one thing only, to die for our sins and be resurrected, so that we could be reconciled to God. Period. That's why he came. He didn't come to be a political leader. But this brilliant mind said he missed his opportunity. Please. In the words of Mary Poppins, pish-posh. All right, so we believe here at New Hope Christian Center, let the scriptures interpret the scriptures. If you want to know something about what's written in the Bible, first of all, don't just pluck it out of context and try to figure it out. Look at the chapter before, look at the chapter ahead, look into the Old Testament, is it listed anywhere else? And let the scriptures interpret the scriptures. Unfortunately, that seems to be rare in most churches today. The teaching of the Word of God. Well, my Bible says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we increase in our faith when we hear and we study the Word of God, not when we hear a good story or godly principles, but when we actually dive into the Scriptures. So today we're going to take a look at the ark. I had a lot of preconceived misconceptions about the ark before I started doing this study. And I started to some things just started to reveal themselves in it. So I'm going to share some of those things with you today. So we're going to look at first the making of the ark, and we're going to go to Exodus. Yes, I want you to open your Bibles if you have them. It's one thing that we like to do here. Actually open, or pull it up on your phone if you're a youngster. I wouldn't be able to find it, so yeah, I like this. I like the feel of it. I like to turn the pages. I don't understand someone reading a book on their phone. It's just, it drives me nuts. I want this. Thank you very much. But I don't look down on those who do. That's fine. That's fine. You know, it's okay. It's okay. I pray for you. Actually, no, just pull it up and look at it any way you can. I don't care. Exodus chapter 25, verses 10 through 22. And this is God speaking to Moses. And he says, have them make an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long and a cubit and a half wide and a cubit and a half high. Translated, that is 48 inches by 30 inches by 30 inches. So it's about 4 feet, 1.5 feet tall and 1.5 feet deep. Okay? So it's not really that big. It says, overlay it with pure gold, both inside and out, and make a gold molding around it. Cast 4 gold rings for it and fasten them to its 4 feet, with the 2 rings on one side and the 2 rings on the other. Then make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Insert the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry it. The poles are to remain in the rings of this ark. They are not to be removed. I did not know that. Because oftentimes you see pictures of the ark and it doesn't have the poles in. God says, don't ever take the poles out. Then put in the ark the tablets of the covenant law, which I will give you. Make an atonement cover of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. And make 2 cherubim out of hammered gold at the ends of the cover. Make 1 cherub on one end and the 2nd cherub on the other, and make the cherubim of one piece with the cover at the 2 ends. The cherubim are to have their wings spread upward, overshadowing the cover with them. The cherubim are to face each other, looking toward the cover. Place the cover on top of the ark and put it in the ark, the tablets of the covenant law that I will give you. There above the cover between the 2 cherubim that are over the ark of the covenant law, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites. This is the place that God says, I am going to dwell, and I am going to talk to you from this box. Okay? So God is speaking directly to Moses. And it goes on to say where it was placed in the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle is also called the tent of meeting. It was a mobile tabernacle. It was made so that they could put it up quickly and take it down quickly, because they were often on the move. A set structure was not going to work for them at this time. So this is a tabernacle and the tent of meeting. In Exodus chapter 26, verses 30 through 34, set up the tabernacle according to the plan shown you on the mountain. Make a curtain of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, finely twisted linen, with cherubim woven into it by a skilled worker. Hang it with gold hooks on the 4 posts of acacia wood, overlaid with gold, and standing on the 4 silver bases. Hang the curtain from the clasp and place the Ark of the Covenant Law behind the curtain. The curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place, and put the atonement cover on the Ark of the Covenant Law in the most holy place. So the temple was consisted of an outside courtyard, an inner courtyard, the altar for all of the sacrifices, and then there was the holy place, and then the most holy place. The most holy place was only entered into one time a year by the high priest to make atonement for himself and for the nation of Israel. According to Jewish tradition, he had to cleanse himself and make himself absolutely right in God's eyes in order to go into the most holy place, or you would die. According to tradition, they would tie a rope around the high priest's ankle, and they put little bells on the bottom of his prayer shawl. And so when he walked around in there, they heard the bells. When the bells stopped ringing, that was not a good thing. And they would use the rope to pull him out because nobody could go in there and get him. That's just according to Jewish tradition. So we have this ark, it is built. We have this tabernacle that is constructed. And it's interesting that he told Moses, make sure you make it according to my plan. This is how I want it constructed. He was very specific on how it was to look, and we're going to figure out why a little bit later. We see in Exodus chapter 40, verse 34 through 35, this is after they're done making the tabernacle. It says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. You see, they built it according to God's plan. They built the ark according to his plan. And the ark was where God was going to dwell. And when they built it accordingly, they cleared out of the place because God's glory was going to enter into that place. And anybody around would have been struck dead. So we see God's glory enter into the tabernacle. So the glory of God entering the tabernacle was the stamp of approval on that tabernacle. They had done it according to his plans and his will, and now he shows up in his glory and indwells in it. So let's say, what was in the ark? There's a few places in the scriptures that say that there were some items that were added. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 33, it says, so Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, then place it before the Lord to be kept for the generations to come. So they actually had a jar, which would have been a earthen jar, and they put some of the manna inside of there. And they said, put it before the Lord, which is the Ark of the Covenant. In Numbers 17, verse 10, it says, the Lord said to Moses, put back Aaron's staff in front of the Ark of the Covenant law to be kept as a sign to the rebellious. This will put an end to their grumbling against me so that they will not die. So if you know the story, Aaron had a branch in front of him, and there were other leaders that said, no, I am good enough to lead this country or this nation. And God chose who the one he was choosing by making this stick bud. So it had buds on it, and they put that before the law. And then in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 2 through 4, it says, behind the second curtain was a room called the Most Holy Place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. So in Hebrews, in the New Testament, it says this is what was in the ark, those three items. So let's move to Numbers chapter 10, verses 33 through 36. So they set out from the mountain of the Lord and traveled for 3 days. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them during those 3 days to find them a place to rest. The cloud of the Lord was over them by day and when they set out from the camp. Whenever the Ark set out, Moses said, rise up, Lord, may your enemies be scattered and may your foes flee before you. Whenever it came to rest, he said, return, Lord, to the countless thousands of Israel. The Ark of the Covenant traveled ahead of them. Everywhere they went, if you remember some of the Raiders of the Lost Ark, some people were trying to get a hold of it because they thought that they would be invincible, the Germans. And this ark was to be carried before them when they went into battle. It was the presence of God. God oftentimes delivered their enemy into their hands without them having to lift a sword. There are times when God confused an entire camp and they all killed each other while the Israelites are sitting on a hill watching it. So God's presence went before them. The problem was, for some reason, they forgot. Don't you think that would be the first thing you pack up? Okay, we're going into war. We're going to need the ark. And sometimes they just sinned against God and they just kind of put him on the back burner. And that's when things started going bad for Israel. All right, so this is not an exhaustive study of everything that happened with the ark. But we are going to look at one interesting note. The ark made its travels. It would have had a lot of stamps on it from passports and all this stuff. There would have been a lot of stamps on the side of this ark. And we're going to take a look at one that's called the Ark in Shiloh. And this is when God was assigning the land to the Israelites. In Joshua chapter 18:1, it says, "The whole assembly of the Israelites gathered at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there." In 1 Samuel 4:2-4, "The Philistines deployed their forces to meet Israel." So they're going into battle against the Philistines. "And as the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 of them on the battlefield. When the soldiers returned to camp, the elders of Israel asked, 'Why did the Lord bring defeat on us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the ark of the Lord's covenant from Shiloh so that he may go with us and save us from the hands of our enemies.'" You don't think they should have done that beforehand? Yeah. So the people sent men to Shiloh, and they brought back the ark of the covenant of the Lord Almighty, who was enthroned between the cherubim. And Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 10 through 11, it says, "So the Philistines fought, and the Israelites were defeated, and every man fled to his tent. The slaughter was very great. Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers. The ark of God was captured, and Eli's two sons died." So evidently there were some consequences for leaving the Ark of the Covenant in Shiloh while they went out to battle. They said, "Oh, we might need that. Let's try that." And God did not deliver them when they went and got the ark. 1 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, we're going to find out what happens with the ark. "After the Philistines had captured the ark of God, they took it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then they carried the ark into Dagon's temple and set it beside Dagon. When the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, there was Dagon, fallen on his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord. They took Dagon and put him back in his place. But the following morning when they rose, there was Dagon, fallen on his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord. His head and hands had been broken off and were lying on the threshold. Only his body remained." So they take the ark and they put it into the temple of their god. And they get up the next morning and their god had fallen. And they thought, "Ooh, we better put him back up." First of all, what kind of God needs his people to pick him up when he falls? That's not much of a God. So they put him back up. The next morning they wake up, same thing. And I love God in his infinite wisdom. His head falls off and his hands fall off. What good is a God who has no hands to assist you? What good is a God who has no head and can't think or speak to you? Yet they continued to worship this God. Crazy. Absolutely crazy. All right, let's continue on. Verses 6 through 11. "The Lord's hand was heavy on the people of Ashdod and its vicinity. He brought devastation on them and afflicted them with tumors." Now, if you read the Hebrew translation of this, they add that there were tumors and rats appeared in their land, and there was death and destruction throughout the city. When the people of Ashdod saw what was happening, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel must not stay here with us, because his hand is heavy on us and on Dagon, our God." So they called together all the rulers of the Philistines and asked them, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" They answered, "Have the ark of the God of Israel moved to Gath. Just get it out of the city. Just send it to Gath. That'll take care of our problems." So they moved the ark of the God of Israel. But after they had moved it, the Lord's hand was against that city, throwing it into a great panic. He afflicted the people of the city, both young and old, with an outbreak of tumors. And in the Hebrew, it actually says, with an outbreak of tumors in the groin. It's a bad day. Is it not? So they sent the ark of God to Ekron. "Get that thing out of our city. We don't want it. It caused nothing but problems in Ashdod. It's caused nothing but problems in Gath. So let's send it to the poor saps in Ekron." And as the ark of God was entering Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, "They have brought the ark of the God of Israel around to kill us and our people." So they called together all the rulers of the Philistines and said, "Send the ark of the God of Israel away. Let it go back to its own place, or it will kill us and our people." For death had filled the city with panic, and God's hand was very heavy on it. Evidently, God's presence was still in that, and he did not appreciate how he was being handled and that he had been removed from his own people. But God will use whatever means he wants to make sure that his people come back to him. You see, sometimes we don't appreciate something or someone until they're not around anymore. And God will use that very reasoning in what he does and how he does things. So the Philistines returned it to Beth Shemesh, then on to Kiriath Jearim, which is only 9 miles away from Jerusalem. So now we're going to pick up the story of King Solomon, and he was building the temple of the Lord. Okay, so they had the tabernacle, and now they're building a fixed building where God can dwell. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 1 through 6, it says, "Then King Solomon summoned into his presence at Jerusalem the elders of Israel, all the heads of the tribes and the chiefs of the Israelite families, to bring up the ark of the Lord's covenant from Zion, the city of David. All the Israelites came together to King Solomon at that time of the festival in the month of Ethanim, the seventh month. When all the elders of Israel had arrived, the priests took up the ark, and they brought it up, the ark of the Lord, and the tent of meeting, and all the sacred furnishings in it." So it's interesting, they're bringing up the ark, but they're also bringing up the tent of meeting, or the tabernacle that they had used for thousands of years before that. They're bringing that, and they're putting it in the temple. "The priests and the Levites carried them up, and King Solomon and the entire assembly of Israel that had gathered about him were before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and cattle that they could not record or be counted. The priests then brought the ark of the Lord's covenant to its place in the inner sanctuary of the temple, the most holy place, and put it beneath the wings of the cherubim." And in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 9, it says, "There was nothing in the ark when they put it in there, except the two stone tablets that Moses had placed in it at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites after they came out of Egypt." The jar of manna and Aaron's staff had disappeared in its wanderings through with the Philistines. All that was in it was the tablets. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10 through 11. "When the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple." When they made the tabernacle and they put the Ark of the Covenant in it, what was the stamp? God's presence showed up. The second time they make the temple, they bring the Ark in, they clear it out, what happens? God's glory shows up. Amen? Okay? And it's very important. And you'll find out why. What do we? Oh, boy. Oh, boy, oh, boy. We might not get through all this today. All right. In 1 Kings, this is 42 years later, after the Lord had entered into the temple. Then 42 years later, in the fifth year, and this is 1 Kings 14, verses 25 through 27. In the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem. And he carried off the treasures of the temple of the Lord and the treasures of the royal palace. He took everything, including all the gold shields Solomon had made. So King Rehoboam made bronze shields to replace them and assigned these to the commanders of the guard on duty at the entrance to the royal palace. So 42 years after God enters into the temple with his glory, Shishak came from Egypt and overtook them and took everything out of the temple. Okay? 300 years after that, we're introduced to a king, Josiah. And if you know anything about Josiah, he was a good king. He was one of the very few. In fact, they were doing a little remodel on the temple, and they came across this book that was wedged in behind a wall. And they brought it out, and he said, bring that book to me. And he began to have it read to him, and he realized it was the book of the law that God had given the Israelites hundreds and hundreds of years earlier. And he realized, we're not doing what God wants us to do. We're not worshiping him the way he wants us to. We're not doing anything. And he starts a reform. He says, we are going to tear down all of the high places under the spreading trees where the people would go and worship other gods. He says, we're cleaning out all the other gods. They had other gods in the temple. And they wondered why God's hand of blessing was not upon them. He says, no, we're taking care of that. We're getting rid of all of that. And he says, and we will read this book of the law every day to the people. And a great reform broke out. And he made everything the way God wanted it to be, as far as in the temple. In 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verse 3, it says, Josiah said to the Levites, who instructed all Israel who had been consecrated to the Lord, put the sacred ark in the temple that Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, built. It is not to be carried about on your shoulders. So it had not been in the temple. The ark of the covenant was not in the temple until Josiah said, put it back. I don't know where they got it from, but he said, put it back. It belongs in the temple. All right? 35 years after God goes back into the temple, we read this in Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 4. Then the glory of the Lord rose from above the cherubim and moved to the threshold of the temple. This is because sin was so great in Israel, and God was about to send his people into exile at the hands of the Babylonians. It said the cloud filled the temple and the court was full of the radiance of the glory of God, of the Lord. In Ezekiel chapter 10, verses 18 and 19, then the glory of the Lord departed from over the threshold of the temple and stopped above the cherubim. While I watched, the cherubim spread their wings and rose from the ground. And as they went, the wheels went with them. They stopped at the entrance of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was above them. In verse 23, it says, the glory of the Lord went up from within the city and stopped above the mountain east of it. So we see God saying, enough is enough. I am about to deliver my people into exile because they refused to repent. And his presence left that temple. And it's interesting. It says he went up from within the city and stopped above the mountain east of it. The mountain east of the temple is the Mount of Olives. And he stopped there. And I'm thinking he's probably going, I will return. But it will be in a different form. But this mountain right here is going to play a huge part in the future of my people and all people to come. I just thought that was an interesting little thing. All right, so 5 years after the glory of the Lord leaves, we read in Kings chapter 24, verses 8 through 13, Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. His mother's name was Nehushta, daughter of Elthana, and she was from Jerusalem. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father had done. At that time, the officers of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, advanced on Jerusalem and laid siege to it. And Nebuchadnezzar himself came up to the city while his officers were besieging it. Jehoiachin, king of Judah, his mother, his attendants, his nobles, and his officials all surrendered to him. In the 8th year of the reign of the king of Babylon, he took Jehoiachin prisoner. And as the Lord had declared, Nebuchadnezzar removed the treasures from the temple of the Lord and from the royal palace and cut up the gold articles that King Solomon of Israel had made for the temple of the Lord. So Nebuchadnezzar goes in and ransacks the whole place and takes everything out of there. I just don't know if I'm going to be able to finish this. Probably not. What I'm trying to get you to understand is that the presence of the Lord is nothing to be trifled with. See, there are times, and I didn't talk about it, but they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant to the tabernacle. And they were carrying it on a cart, a horse-drawn cart. And two of Aaron's sons reached out and touched the Ark of the Covenant to steady it, so it wouldn't fall off of the cart. And they were struck dead. And Moses says, why would you do that? We're having this huge celebration honoring you, and we're bringing the Ark of the Covenant, your presence, into your nation, in the midst of your people, because you said you always wanted to dwell with your people. Well, first of all, they were carrying it on a cart. How did God say to carry the Ark of the Covenant? Poles. You see, it had been stolen. And when they took it into the Philistine, took it, they put it on a cart and they moved it around. Well, why didn't God strike them down? Because God didn't give them the instructions on how to do it. He gave the Israelites the instructions on how I am to be handled, on how I am to be worshipped. And when they were carrying it on a cart, they were being disobedient to God. And when you're that close, there are consequences. When we are disobedient, there are consequences. Does God still love us? Absolutely. But there are consequences. He told them how they were to transport it. They didn't do it. Only the Levites were able to handle any of the articles. They were the only ones. And if somebody else tried to, they'd be struck dead. We just can't flippantly take the things of God and not expect something. If we're non-believers, I'm not even going to go down that road. If you call yourself a believer, then we are called according to His purposes and His plans. He told the Israelites how they were to approach Him and how they were to worship Him and all of the things that they did. They lived under the law, the heavy weight of the law. Today, Jesus has fulfilled that law. When we lifted up the cup, He said, this cup is the new covenant the new covenant that was prophesied about hundreds of years before. And he said, and this is my body. And if you've ever seen a Passover Seder, it was called the Afikoman. It meant the afflicted one or the one who is to come. When Jesus said, I am the Afikoman, I am the one who is to come, and this is the new covenant, he was saying he is the fulfillment of everything that was prophesied in the past. He said, I did not come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. And when we become believers, we are no longer under the law. But Jesus said, follow me. He told his disciples, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. You see, we still have a responsibility of obedience to him. When we become Christians, true believers, there should be a struggle, an inner struggle with sin. Because you're not a true believer if your attitude is, I'm going to do whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want. I love God, but this is my life. There are ramifications to that. It's just the same way that the Israelites were. It's like, well, let's just put God's presence on a cart. It's a lot easier. I don't want to do the carrying. Do you? We're going to have to find a lot of people that can carry this thing because it's going to be burdensome. Let's just put him on a cart. Yet Christianity today says, well, let's just put God on a cart. I don't believe this part of the Bible. It's too burdensome. I don't think that's what it really said. Let's just put God on a cart. It don't work. You may think it's working, but in light of eternity, it ain't working. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. You see, my Bible says that God said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm never changing. I am not going to conform to what your culture says. I am not going to conform to what your politicians say. I am not going to conform to what the president says. I am not going to conform to your ideology. I call you to myself. And when you have your own universe, you can make up your own rules. But the last time I noticed, this is his house. This is his planet. This is his universe. And he gets to decide. You see, if I had my own universe, I think I'd do away with gravity. When it was, you know, if you're falling, you could just go, you are not falling anymore. There would be no people dying by falling off a cliff or plane crashes. And now all you people are thinking, well, that's kind of stupid. We'd just be floating around. What I'm trying to say is we don't get to choose. When we choose him as our Lord and Savior, we are agreeing to his ways. We are agreeing to his purposes and his plans. Are we going to screw up? Absolutely. But God said, David is a man after my own heart. Have you read about David? I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. He took another man's wife and got her pregnant. and then tried to cover it up by having her husband killed. He was a terrible father. Yet every time that he was faced with God's truth, he didn't make up excuses. He would say, "Father, forgive me." And he accepted the punishment that came with it because he knew who he was and he knew who God was. He was a man after God's own heart because he had a repentant heart. Did it mean he didn't screw up in the first place? Absolutely not. But he understood his place. And he understood his God's place. As Christians, we need to understand our place. Who we are in him. We don't get to make the choices and the calls. We are told to be obedient to his ways. And that is one of the most difficult things you're ever going to do. Before I was a Christian, it was piece cake. I did whatever I want, whenever I wanted. And my mentality was, well, as long as I don't get caught, I'm good. When I became a Christian, there became an inner struggle. What Jim wanted and what I know God wanted. And sometimes we did this. There's a character in the Bible that wrestled with God. He said, "I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." He said, "All right, I'll bless you. And I don't ever want you to forget this." And he gave him a limp for the rest of his life. We need more Christians walking with limps. Because that means we have struggled with God. He didn't agree with everything that God was doing, but he's like, "You know what? I'm still not going to let go of you until you bless me." I pray that you will press in. That is my prayer, is that you will press in, because God loves it when we do. So that we can be effective Christians. Focused on his plans, focused on his purposes. So that we can be used by him. And I'll tell you what, there's no greater feeling than knowing that you have been used by God to bless someone else. There's no greater feeling knowing that you were obedient even when you didn't want to be, and you come out on the other end of it and go, "Oh my goodness, why was I even struggling with that?" No greater feeling than knowing that you were walking in his path, according to his ways, according to his plans, and for his glory. Amen. Please stay.
Isn't it a good thing that we no longer have to carry the presence of the Lord around in some object? But his word says that he now dwells within us. If we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the scripture says that the presence of the Lord is within us. And I will submit to you this morning, there's no better place to be than in the presence of our Lord. In his presence, the scripture says, there is fullness of joy. All our troubles seem trivial when we enter in the presence of our awesome God. He desires nothing more this morning than to be in our midst, in everything we go through, in every trial, in every tribulation, in every trouble, in every sickness, in every disappointment, God wants to show up and do great things. We just need to give him the space to do it. The bumper sticker said, God is my co-pilot. No. No. We need to get out of the driver's seat and let him take control of our lives. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you continue to remain faithful even when we turn our backs on you, Lord. We pray you will have mercy upon us this morning. We pray, Lord, that you will rekindle that desire that you placed in us to yearn for more of you in our lives. To yearn for your presence in everything we do, Lord, to give you first place. Oh, may that be our purpose as we walk out of these walls today, Lord. To fellowship with you. To read and study your word. To go to you in prayer. Because in your presence, there is fullness of joy. We lift up everyone that's sick in our midst this morning, both in this place and virtually, Lord. Distance is no match for your power. And we pray your touch upon each and every person, Lord. And whatever it is, Lord, you know it. Heal us. Restore us. Rebuild us. Regenerate us. In the name of Jesus. The name that is above every other name. We pray, Lord, that even battles that we're going to face this week, we declare victory. Victory in the name of Jesus. That no weapon that's formed against us will prosper, but every tongue that rises against us will be condemned because of who you are in us, Lord. We thank you this morning. Dismiss us now with your blessing. May your sweet Holy Spirit continually abide with us and in us till we meet again. And all God's people said, amen. You are dismissed.